Well, tonight we're going to continue our study on the 12 pillars of the kingdom. God wants to make his church strong. What Hong will do, for those of you who have not been with us, but would like to keep track of the 12 pillars, she's going to go through each pillar. She'll leave it up there for about 5 minutes. So you can write it down and write down the scripture. Then she'll move to the next pillar, and she'll do that throughout the night. But tonight I'm going to, I think, finish some teaching on truth. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are truth. You are truth. To desire truth is to desire you. To desire you is to desire truth. We long for and yearn for truth, Lord Jesus. Bring us to the higher place. Help us not to rest at the bottom of the mountain, but to be wise like Moses, Lord. And come to the top of the mountain where we may meet truth face to face. Help me tonight share the thoughts that are upon your heart, Lord. Help us to receive it and to understand it, that we might be a seeker of truth. In your precious name, amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. It says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and dense darkness all peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen on you." That is his goal. That is his plan. That in the days of darkness, days that are approaching very quickly, the light of his glory shall shine upon his church. But you know, it's not enough to When the church looks at revival, they look at what God has done in the past. If you've ever been in revival before, God has used me twice to actually carry revival. And it's an extraordinary thing to be used in revival. The presence of God is so rich, so powerful. When the spirit of revival is present, you just believe he can do anything. And he does. He does incredible things, awesome miracles that you can't hardly believe or understand with your mind, except you see it played out before you. It's just amazing. The simple prayer of faith, because remember, you believe he can do anything, and he does. So the simple prayer of faith, and he recreates bones, he recreates brains. And one revival that I was used in, God, I'll never forget, he literally recreated the brain. He healed two mentally retarded people. One was a little child, a little baby. The other was an adult. And it was an amazing thing to see life bloom in their mind. You see bones that are twisted and mangled, maybe through polio or other crippling diseases in God just makes them brand new. And he does it in a moment. You believe he can do anything, and he does. Maybe I've shared this with you before, but this was one of the most outstanding miracles I had ever seen. This child was a year old. It had never walked a day in its life. It was a little boy, but he was born without heel bones. And so he'd been through surgery. He was now in a body cast from, you know, his chest area down to his little toes. And his mother brought him up and she said, "I want you to pray for my baby. I want God to heal him." And I said, "What's wrong with him?" She said, "He has no heel bones. And the doctors have already told me he won't walk before," I think she said, like he was 8 or 9 years old. He would have to go through many, many surgeries, recreating as his body grew. And I said, "Wow, well, we've got a body cast on here, so there's no way to know what he's done tonight. So I'll just pray, and then you take him back to the doctor and see what the doctor has to say." So I'm thinking, you know, I can't labor over this for 20 or 30 minutes because there's no way to confirm anything. So I just prayed a simple prayer, 2 or 3 minutes. Honestly, that was all. And God healed that baby. She took him back to the doctor, and the doctor took the cast off of him, took him in for x-rays, came back to her, and he showed her the x-rays. He showed her the old x-rays. He said, "I'm not interested in a lawsuit here. I want you to know when I told you that your baby had no heel bones, these are the x-rays. This proves he had no heel bones. These are the x-rays we just took. He has heel bones. What happened?" She said, "You don't have to be afraid. I'm not interested in suing. I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ healed my baby." Revival is a wonderful thing. The Lord asked me one time during one of those revivals, he said, "Ask me what I can give you." And I said, "Lord, give me the meanest, low-down, stinkiest son of a gun in the city. I want to see him saved." What? Yeah, no kidding. "I want to see him saved." And that's all I prayed. That night in the service, there were 2 teenage kids over here off to the side, and they were mocking everything. Just mocking everything they saw. And God was moving powerfully. The Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I pointed at those kids, and I said to them, "Do not mock the works of the Holy Spirit." And then I shared with them 2 or 3 terrible things that happened to people who mocked God's works. Humble yourself, bend the knee, and repent. To make a long story short, those kids got saved. They saw the works of the Lord. When I reproved them, it scared the living daylights out of them. And they got saved. And it turns out that one of those kids was the town terror. He was the one I'd been asking for. The whole city was afraid of him. And guess what? He was the pastor's son. He got mad at God for whatever reason. I mean, he's just a teen. How mad can you get at God as a teenager? But he did. He got mad at God, and he went the opposite way as hard and fast as he could. But God captured him. You see, in revival, you believe God can do anything. And he does. Oh, I could go on and on and on, but that's not what tonight is all about. People look for revival because they want the thrill and the excitement that is present in revival. They want to see the awesome miracles that takes place when God is moving in that way. They want the atmosphere charged with the joy, the fire, and the presence of God. They want to, you know, go home at night after church, get really, be so excited that they get up the next morning, can't wait to go back to church. They want those emotions and those feelings. That's part of the hope of revival. But God has a higher plan. What he wants to do for his church today is greater and higher than we've ever known before. We've seen images of what he wants to do through people like Enoch, people like Moses, people like Elijah, Elisha. We've seen images of what he wants to do. But how do you understand the image that you've seen if you've never experienced it? How do you know that what you know in God today is not the most you should know? The most you were created to know. The most that he said that it would be. When you accepted Christ as your Savior, things did change, did they not? I don't know about you, but for me, I can remember after I got saved, suddenly I noticed the grass was green. The trees were beautiful. You know, trunks of all different size, shapes, colors, and fashions. It seemed like I noticed everything in nature, and it had a new brilliance to it. It was like I noticed it, and suddenly it was really beautiful. Where before it was just something, you know, that took up scenery in my day. I appreciated the beauty of all creation, and I loved it. I loved it. I loved the birds in the sky. I loved the animals on the earth. I mean, it was different. Was it different for you, or is that something only I experienced? I noticed people differently. Boy, I'm telling you, I noticed everything differently. Just everything had a different glow, had a different perspective in my mind and in my heart. Priorities began to change. Perspectives began to change. And can you guys relate? Yeah. So you think, boy, this is wonderful. You've got the joy of the Lord. Everything you pray happens. Everything goes right. Nothing, I mean, before nothing was going right. Suddenly everything is going right. I thought I had a recipe. I thought I had something that was, you know, I thought everyone should take part in it. I would go to my office and I would tell everyone in my office, if you just get saved, God would make you rich. Because, you know, I mean, I got saved and everything I touched turned to gold. So I thought that was God's design. It took a few years for me to realize it doesn't work quite that way. But did you ever come to a place in your Christian walk where you found yourself praying, really, God, is this all there is? Is this really the best that it gets? It's all right. You're not sinning if you say yes. You've prayed that prayer. You've thought those thoughts. I prayed it. I thought those thoughts. He would visit me. And for days after every visitation, I would be changed inside. But then, you know, little by little, the old would seem to return, and what transpired in that visitation would begin to be minimized. Life would go back to normal. And I think, isn't there ever a day that it doesn't change? That what happens when you're face to face with Jesus, stays with you every moment. Your thoughts are always thoughts of faith. Your works are always works of love. You always feel the confidence of God. I don't know about you, but you're looking at a person who has had to deal with a lot of fears in their life just to be in the pulpit. So to think that your thoughts are always thoughts of faith and never fear, never anxieties, never doubts. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever thought, gee, that would be wonderful? We think what we want from God is the refreshing, the renewal. But that's not really what he wants to give us. He wants to give us the life, the power, the regeneration of truth. He wants to give us eyes that have the capacity to see truth through the darkness. Have you ever heard of that saying? You cannot see the forest through the trees. Will you just listen to me? Has anyone ever said that to you? They always say that, you know, when they can see it and you can't. But you know that's where the church is. We're not seeing the forest through the trees. And the thing that is so scary is we think we are. But until we are given the opportunity to see through the eyes of truth, we don't know how blindsided we've been. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 19. Let's start with verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall not hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier, verse 24, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? If what he's saying is true, what hope is there? But Jesus beheld them, and he said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, This is what I'm getting at. This is where I'm going with this. Verily I say unto you, listen to every word. Listen to every word. Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, this is what he says right after he says, Verily, I say unto you that a rich man can hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a rich man or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right after he says that, he says, Those of you who have followed me in the regeneration. Not only shall enter into the kingdom, but you shall reign on thrones. Listen to this. Let's put it together. The Holy Spirit is trying to help us understand something here. He's trying to help the church understand something, not just Israel. What is it we're after in this life? The word regeneration means take back to the original condition. It might be used of a lizard that loses its tail and a new one grows out. So the lizard is taken back to its original condition. The word regeneration, when speaking about you and me, means to take back to the condition of Adam and Eve before the fall. One word in the Bible says the whole doctrine of Jesus Christ. When you ask, is this all there is? His response is, there is a regeneration. You have been called to a regeneration. Have you experienced it? No. If you had, you wouldn't be asking, is this all there is? The doctrine of Jesus Christ says, I give you new life, abundant life. What life? Divine life. I give you divine life to overcome the darkness, that you may walk in the life of God. That's what regeneration is. What did Adam and Eve have that you don't have? Their souls were filled with light. Their souls were filled with God, not just their spirits, but their souls. They did not have a sinful nature. Say, they did not have a sinful nature. As a Christian, now I'm going to ask you to be honest. How many of you have sinned even one time since you've been saved? 10 or 15 times? You have a sinful nature. That's why you sin. Are you born again? I hope so. Remember, the question was, since you got saved, but you have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature provokes you to sin. And because your soul still loves sin, you agree and you do it. Adam and Eve was without a sinful nature. That's why when the Bible says that the serpent beguiled her, it wasn't just a simple temptation. Oh, I know that you said you would never eat that again, ever. But remember how it tastes? It tastes so good. Are you sure you don't want to have just a little bite? That's a temptation. You say, will you please remove that chocolate cake with that luscious chocolate frosting you make? Move it out of my sight so I am not tempted? That's a temptation. Eve was beguiled. Much greater than a temptation. The serpent not only spoke to her, but he exercised a force over her will and over her eyes until she saw everything differently for a moment. When you study the word beguiled, it is much stronger than the word tempted. He had to send a beguiling influence over her because she had never sinned before. She didn't have a sinful nature. She didn't understand what it meant to sin. She walked in utter purity, utter innocence, as did Adam. The life of God, are you listening to me? Fill their souls, not just their spirits, but their souls. And in his life is light. So their souls were filled with life and light, divine life. They didn't see things the way you see them. They weren't just Christians. They didn't see things the way you see them. They saw things the way Jesus sees them. Regeneration. You who have followed me in the regeneration will reign on thrones. What was he saying to them? You're headed back to the days of Adam and Eve before the fall. And from there you will grow. That is truth. What the church is being taught, which is far short of what I've just told you, is not truth. It's idealism. The church is being taught how to practice an idealistic Christianity. You have the Spirit of the Lord in your heart. You have the Spirit of the Lord in your spirit. And you're trying, you know, to conquer this war between soul and spirit, soul and spirit. And most Christians don't even know what that war is about. But the truth is, you're called to far more than what you've ever been told before. You're called to make a backward journey. And it is meant to be the journey of your life. You're called to go all the way back to before the curse. That curse has great power, great force. It has a life of its own. I not only have seen it, but I've been through it. I've been taken up into the heavenlies. And I've been carried through by Jesus Christ himself, the curse that is over the whole earth. I know what it's like up there. Some people call it the second heaven. But it is the realm of the curse. It is where the curse lives. It's where it exists. And it's where Satan's kingdom draws its force and its power. It functions from out of the curse. What some call the second heaven is really the curse. The day you got saved, you were called to go up through that curse and live and rule and reign above it. That's where Adam and Eve ruled and reigned. There was no curse over the earth before the fall. So that area of heaven was completely clear. Intimacy and communion with the Father was clear. Nothing hindering. No clogged valves. No clogged receptacles. Adam didn't have to, you know, walk in the garden for days and weeks and months and years on end. Lord, I've asked you this question over and over and over again. Is there an answer? Why do the heavens feel like brass? He never had that experience. He would walk in the garden, and before he knew it, the Lord was standing next to him, there to answer every question he had. The same with Eve. Do you hear what I'm saying? Their life was a life consistent with God on earth and in heaven simultaneously. They didn't know what it was like to know fear, doubt, unbelief, anger, bitterness, resentment, pride. You know, we talk about fear, doubt, unbelief, bitterness, jealousy, backbiting, stuff like that in the church. But can I tell you, one of the most horrible sins of all is the sin of pride. You don't know how debilitating that sin is until God takes it out of your soul. If you can stand 5 minutes in a position in God where pride is no more, it has been aborted from your soul by the Spirit of God, then you will realize how debilitating that one sin alone is in your life. The other equally as debilitating sin is lust. They steal you from the glory. They steal you from the knowledge of God. I've shared this with some of you before, but this seems to be a good place to inject it again. I'll never forget what it was like the day the Lord spoke to me. And he said, come up here, just like that. And that fast, I found myself going up through the atmosphere, through the stratosphere, and into a place above the clouds, above the world as I know it today. And as I went up into this incredible place, my eyes could see for what looked like miles and miles and miles. I don't know how far my eyes could see. My eyes have never been able to see like that down here. But my eyes could see for miles and miles and miles, panorama everywhere I looked. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, when you enter into this place, all that is mine is yours. He said, Nita, this is where Enoch walked. What I'm telling you is truth. It's not the truth. It's not like I'm standing here saying, this is the truth. I'm telling you truth. Idealistic Christianity says God will help you make it through this life. And someday you'll get to heaven and you will rule and reign with Christ. Learn to love more. Learn to love better. There is a time of joy in heaven. Weeping endures for the night on earth. You know, Jesus will help you. You are a conqueror. You are in victory. You have victory. That's what they tell you. And you're looking around your world and you're going, you call this victory? Let me get these crickety old bones out of bed. You call this victory? That's idealism. That isn't truth. I'm trying to help you understand the difference between truth and what you're being taught. You were raised up to rule and reign with Christ. Why then do we act like chickens plucking around on the ground? If we're really called to be eagles, why are we flapping our wings? Plucking around, squawking around like chickens, and calling it victory. You know, you go to church and everybody's happy, right? Well, sometimes. But then they go home and the real them comes out, because life is miserable. And especially today, with everything so unstable, lots of fears are coming out. You were not called to walk in this place. Jesus came as the firstborn among many brethren. When we look at what we are supposed to live in, we must look at him. If we can't see it in Enoch, we can certainly see it in Christ. That is truth. That is why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because what he was saying to everyone who would listen is, you want to know what it is to walk with the Father. You want to know what it means to be a son of Adonai, to be a son of Hashem, to be a son of Yahweh. You want to know. Well, I'm telling you, I am the way. What you see, this is the truth. What you're living, that is not the truth. That is what the world wants to show you. That is what your latent understanding wants to give you. That's what your soul is able to cope with and bring forth for you. But what you're seeing, one who walks in victory over all things and walks with intimate fellowship with the Father, this is the truth. I am the way. The way I walk is what you've been created to do. To know him the way I know him. That's what you've been created to have. To walk in the walk, to perform the works, to overcome the dignitaries of the skies. That is what you've been called to. What you see me, what you see in me, what you see me do, this is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you cannot have it, the truth you see, except you have the life that is in me. So here we are. We've been given the life, but it is like poor Einstein. You know, I'm sure you all know the story, how this young man, this young child, was kicked out of school in the third grade because they said he was stupid. He could never learn. And yet he's one of the greatest geniuses that have ever lived. What do you do when you've got life abundant in your soul? You've got the living truth in your soul. You've got life, the divine life, living in your person. What do? When all of your teachers say, now keep it under control. Just keep it under control. Don't be going ballistic. Don't talk to angels. Don't be expecting visitations from Jesus. Don't be expecting commerce from heaven. Just be happy if he answers one of your prayers. Spend lots of time in the Word. And hold on to his hands when the storm is blowing. And that's all they tell you. And yet you've got this genius mentality. What does the church do? You've got the life of God in you. Life that is so... Think about it for a moment. Just think about the universe. If you don't want to think about a dog standing in front of you and how this incredible thing was designed. How is it that if you buy a collie, they always look the same? How is it? A collie never looks like a cat. How is it? How is it that the same, in the same world, in the same earth, you have dogs that always look the same, cats that always look the same, birds that always look the same, but humans always look different. And yet they're considered the same species. the genius of God. Man says a cat has to look like this, always has to look like this. You know, it can have short hair, it can have medium hair, it can have long hair. And God says, wait a minute, I want to show you a cat with no hair. And it's still a cat. I want you to think about the mentality, the creative capabilities of the God who created you and holds you up. How in the world does he hold the universe together? What kind of mind created the universe? How brilliant is he? You have the life of God in you. And this life gives you the power to love the unlovely. It gives you the power to grow in maturity and in virtue. It gives you the power. Paul said you have the mind of Christ. You have the capacity to enter into a place in God when you have the mind of Christ. For years, I heard teachers saying, you have the mind of Christ. And I think, how do they keep telling the church that? Do they think that when Christians are cursing and angry and fighting and full of bitterness, that that's the mind of Christ? It is not. Unworthy contentions going on all the time. Jealousies, is that the mind of Christ? Wanting, always wanting, never being happy with anything you have, always wanting more and more and more, is that the mind of Christ? Then why do they tell the church you have the mind of Christ? You have access to that mind if you want to pray long enough to get it. Paul was speaking to mature believers. He was speaking to those who had gone all the way back to Adam. There is a place in God when he has complete control of your mind. When you have the mind of Christ, there is a place in God. But it's not everyone that has it. Not every Christian has it. But those who have paid the price to be freed from the world and living in God have the mind of Christ. What I'm telling you is truth. This is truth. I'm trying to help you understand. When the Lord says that he wants truth in the inward parts, he is calling you to walk with him like Jesus walked with him. Jesus, who was truth. He said, I am truth. Oh, what a kind of a statement is that? I am truth. God is calling you to come away from the deception. The church has lived and walked under the veil of deception all of its life, from the time that you were born. It isn't like you were born and for the first 2 or 3 years until you got really sinful, you saw it the way heaven saw it. You've never seen it the way heaven has seen it. You've always seen it through the veil. You've always seen it through the curse. That curse not only surrounds the earth, but it is the force, it is the veil, it is the spiritual veil that lies over the face of every human being on the earth. And what is the curse? It is separation from the life of God. Separation from the kingdom of God. Domination by the kingdom of the evil one. Your soul knowing infiltration by the spirit of the evil one. You hear the truth when you hear the gospel in its pure form. The church has not been hearing the gospel in its pure form. You might say that the church has been receiving the milk of the word. But how do you receive the higher truth, the purer truth of the word? You must prepare yourself. You must plow up the fallow ground. Rid yourself of the doubt and unbelief and the fears that keep you from receiving the truth. When you do that and you begin to live to honor Christ, live in the purity that he requires, live a life of holiness, live a life desiring to please God, then the truth enters very easily, and it can go clear down deep into the inner man where God desires truth. And when you begin to live off of the new matrix, the new life of truth instead of the lie, everything changes. Let's look at Psalm 25, 5. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? You've been following him in the regeneration. And hopefully you're being regenerated, moving backwards in time. Let's look at verse 4 first. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and faithfulness, and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you only and all together do I wait expectantly all the day long. What is he waiting for? He's waiting for the teacher of truth. The only one who really can teach us truth. And that is God. That is the spirit of truth. Let's look at Psalm 15. Lord, who shall dwell temporarily in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell permanently on your holy hill? He who walks and lives uprightly and blamelessly, who works uprightness and justice and speaks and thinks the truth in his heart. Those who are seekers of truth, but live the truth. It's more than seeking. You must live the truth. James said, you're fooling yourself when you open the word, you read it, you study it, and then you don't live it. You're deceiving yourself. The one who is allowed to go up to the holy hill to live on the tabernacle or in the tabernacle is the one who lives truth. That's where Adam and Eve dwelt in their spirit man before they fell, and that's what they lost when they fell. Have you ever wondered why Adam and Eve, you know, were naked and they never felt ashamed? It's because they were clothed with the light and the glory of God until they fell. When they fell, that garment of righteousness immediately was removed, and they saw the shame. But before the fall, you might say they dwelt in the tabernacle of God. Who is another one in history that experienced that same iridescent glow? Do you remember? Moses. The light of glory flashed. It didn't just shine. when I was allowed to see Moses and see what it looked like when that glory was emanating from him. It didn't just shine. It flashed. You know, like, remember the old-fashioned, I don't even know if they do this anymore, I just remember we did it as children, but remember the old sprinklers? You'd light them and sparkler fires would be flashing all over the top of the sprinkler. Sparkler? Yes, I knew I'd get it right. That's how the glory flashed from his face. It flashed so brilliantly that it extended clear down to below his knees from his face. That's how Adam and Eve walked. That's why they weren't ashamed. Truth is not a thought. But what you're told, what you're taught as a human being is that truth is a thought. This is the truth. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a thought. Truth is not a thought. What is it? Does anyone know? Pardon me? I didn't hear. Well, let's go beyond that scope for just a moment. You're right, but let's go beyond that scope for just a moment. What is truth? Don't be afraid. Who? Pardon me? I can't hear you. Truth is, well, that too, but let's go even beyond that. Yes. Yes, that's the word I wanted. Truth is reality. Truth is reality. Truth is reality. It's more than a thought. It's more than a lifestyle. It is the real reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you? It's okay if you don't, because I'll keep trying to explain. I don't mind. What God created, what he designed, is part... This is the word. Truth is living reality. What is truth? Truth is love. Divine love. It's not an emotion. Love is not an emotion. It's what you are when you're God, and what you are to become if you're His. Truth is love. Truth is faith. Divine faith. Not human faith. Anyone can have faith. Did you know that? Anybody can have faith. The Bible says to every man was given a measure of faith. Everyone has faith. And what they choose to do with it is their business. You don't have to be saved to have faith. But to walk in divine faith, which is truth, you must be saved. His word is truth. But his word is not black and white. His word is the living reality. You memorize it. You read it on a paper, black and white, red and white. But Jesus said, my word is truth. His word is also life. His word is also, what else did he say? Come on. He said, my word is spirit. My word is spirit. And in that, His Word is living reality. I'm talking to you tonight because I want you to want truth. When the Spirit of truth speaks, you know the hearts, the thoughts of men's hearts. I can't tell you how many times, too many, way, way, way too many to count, that I've stood in front of someone and I could hear their heart speak to me. I'm hearing the truth in their heart. Their heart speaks to me in their own voice. They're saying one thing through this instrument, but God lets me hear the truth of their heart. When truth is present, it reveals the lie. It unmasks it. It unveils truth so that you can be brought into a place of stability in the kingdom. This is what God wants for you. I'm trying to help you understand that truth is more than you ever thought it was before, so that you will desire to enter into truth, not just know it, but enter into the life of truth, the living reality of truth. The angel of the Lord came to, messengers from heaven came to a friend of mine and said to him, "We have been sent from the Father above to teach you how to walk through walls." And he said, "Oh, that's interesting." So they stood in front of him and they said to him, "You see this wall? This wall is not real. This wall is not truth. It was built by man, not by God. Therefore, you can go through it." And they taught him how, first of all, to put his hand through it, then his arm, then his shoulder. And before, it took them 7 days. I think, my goodness, only 7 days. 7 days to learn how to walk through a wall. This man lives in union with Christ. Now, I'm not telling you that to make him sound like a super saint. I'm telling you that what you think is truth and what is really living reality are two different things. And God wants to help us reform our thinking so that we can begin to see things through His eyes and believe things, believe for things beyond what we've believed before. If you don't believe that a person can be taken from New Orleans to Fresno, California that fast, then it's never going to happen to you. If you really don't believe that translation is possible in this time, it's never going to happen to you. But if you do believe in translation, when God decides to put His finger on you and take you to Fresno, California, He will. Because faith will allow it. But you have to believe beyond what you perceive to be truth. Get out of the box. Let your understanding be extended into something that is greater for these days ahead. How do you think Jesus walked through the crowds that were trying to kill Him over and over again? Because He believed in translation. He knew the possible. More than that, how in the world did He walk on water? Have you ever thought about that? Because He knew the water did not need to hold Him up.
He held the water up. He held the water together. He was the Son of God. He understood living reality.
But it starts with learning the truth about you and the truth about Him. It starts clear down here in the simple things of life. And when you see that you're not acting in conjunction with the Word, but that your attitudes, your actions are contrary to truth, you start working to change what you do, what you believe, what you say, how you act. It starts down here, taking the baby steps, the small steps. And as your understanding is increased and enlarged in God, so is your faith to receive higher truth, purer truth, more truth, until truth has consumed you and you are transfigured in Christ. That's why truth is a pillar, one of the pillars of the kingdom. You can go nowhere without it. You cannot grow into maturity in Christ without letting that pillar become a pillar in you. If you want to be a man or a woman of mighty faith, cling to truth. Above all things. What time is it? Okay, I'm going to close down for tonight. We still didn't get through truth. Can we talk about it again next week? Truth is a beautiful thing. It is what Jesus is. And if it's what He is, it is the most beautiful thing the world could ever behold. And it is what you want. The Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall
set you free.
What do you need to be set free of? More than the deception of this world. Amen. So the next time you say, I can't, say, oops, I can. In Him I can do all things. And keep saying it until you are doing all things in Him. Father, You are mighty. We don't know You, but we want to. I tremble at Your truth, Lord. Always. You are mighty, Lord. Wonderful in Your workings. You are so powerful, so magnificent, so awesome, Lord. I'm so glad we have eternity to learn You. Lord, I sought to plant a seed tonight, a seed that You asked me to plant. And I'm asking You to help it go into their hearts and begin to nurture that seed and water that seed and enlarge the fruit of that seed. You are so wonderful. If only we can let go of the world to find You. If only we can humble ourselves, Lord, to become like little children and learn all over again the secrets of the kingdom. How wonderful You are. Lord, bless these people. I won't see them again for a week. Bless them, Lord. Every day speak to them truth. add solidity to their life in you. Breathe faith into their hearts, Lord. Faith to believe, faith to see, faith to know, faith to understand. Because you're about to do something so stupendous, Lord, we want to be ready and not fall behind. We thank you for your goodness, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.